All righty. Let's everybody grab a seat and get your Bibles. Get your what? Get your what? Bibles. Get your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Acts 2 is the Pentecost passage. Today is Pentecost. Everybody turn to somebody and say, Happy Pentecost. Even if you have no idea what that is, and we'll talk about that later. Pentecost awareness out in our culture is not real high. At least when we do Christmas, people have some idea that we're doing Christmas. And when we do Easter, some people have some idea we're doing Easter. This is the third high holy day in the church called Pentecost, which is the story of the Holy Spirit. So we're in a sermon series right now called Why Not? Eliminating the five lies that hold us back. Last week's lie was that we're always going to be poor, and that being poor is spiritual. This week, we have a different lie we're going to look at, and that lie is lie number two. People would rather not be with you. Your destiny is increasing loneliness. Your destiny is to be more and more alone the older you get, and you'll probably die alone, dark, in the rain, whatever, like Hemingway would write, you know, just... The idea that somehow it's your best years socially are behind you. This is why a lot of people have a sense of nostalgia for, back, you know, high school reunion, all that stuff. And back when our relationships were better. But the truth is, a lot of people have anxiety around relationships. Why don't I have better relationships? Why can't I make better friendships? How come I'm not married if I want to get married? And folks, it's not about marriage. Now, marriage is a good thing. I've been married 37 years, and I'd recommend it to anybody. But it's not the goal of Christian relationships. Jesus says, in heaven, there's not going to be any marriage. For some of you, that's a great relief. For the rest of you, that's kind of a sad thing. But it's not about marriage. And marriage is a good thing, though. And I just feel sorry for women when it comes to marriage. I just do, because it's just guys. You guys, I mean, if you think about it, I love Tammy Wynette's song, Stand By Your Man. Because after all, he's only a man, you know, just we are who we are. And anyways, we'll leave that behind. But I do want to talk about relationships and relationships. I'm going to give you the Bible's key to better relationships. And if you pay attention today to some key insights from the Bible, these are primary insights, which we just pass by without noticing. Who here has gotten to be like 40, 50, 60, and you realize there's something you just didn't know, and all of a sudden you know it, and you're, where was that my whole life? How did I not know that? I was talking to Marge over here from the Methodist Church. She was in the kitchen, and she says, I was raised in the church, and we never did anything on Pentecost, and I was visiting my daughter in Denver, and they did Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit was present, and she started to get choked up, and she was wearing red, and she's all excited about Pentecost and the whole thing, and she says, how did I go to church all these years and miss this? We can go for a long time and miss. Who thinks you can go a long time and miss stuff? You can sit in a math class and not know anything. Who took a language class in high school and you can't speak a word of the language? There's those kind of things. We can miss things. We can miss big insights. And today's big insight, I guarantee you, starting this afternoon, your relationships will improve if you pay attention to this. Who wants better relationships? Who wants less loneliness? Who wants to be more connected to people and feel good about being with people? And the truth is, folks, there is an enemy that you've got. Now, I'm not going to get all weird and like look at the devil under every rock. But the truth is, the devil doesn't want you to have good relationships. The devil wants you to look badly at yourself and tell you things like, ooh, if people knew what you were really like, they wouldn't want to be with you. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's the enemy trying to keep you isolated from each other and isolated from God. What was the devil's first lie in the Garden of Eden? You know, God's going to be pretty mad at you guys, so you better go and what? Hide. You better go and hide. Separate yourself from God. And their relationship didn't improve at that point either. There was curses put on them when they left the garden. All kinds of bad stuff happened. So we're going to look at the main Bible key for having better relationships. And to that end, close your eyes. And I want you to focus on the fact that you are breathing. And I want you to think a really funny thought while you're doing this. chances are the breath you are taking in has been in the lungs of several of the people around you before it came to you. And by the end of the hour, you'll be breathing molecules of oxygen that have been through most people's lungs in this room. I want you to think about that. You can open your eyes. But we are sharing the same air. Now, I'm going to come right back to that. Hold on to that experience. We're sharing the same air. Who thinks that our culture... Kim is covering her mouth back there just to make sure. Who thinks our culture spends too little time sharing the same air nowadays? We're sitting in front of screens and we're not sharing the same air. When Kim or Jessica or Jen are up here leading worship, she's getting us to breathe together, to sing together, to share the same air. And there's something about being together in person and showing up and not just looking at a screen. Who thinks screens have improved friendships in this world? I mean, and helped marriages and it, sure, they're good for casual conversations and they're good for casual friendships. They've kind of replaced Christmas cards. Remember Christmas cards when you used to get in contact with all of your casual friends? And social media is really good for casual friendships and staying in touch and seeing pictures of people's vacations. Everybody likes Shelley's pictures of all around the world because Shelley only occasionally lives here. She travels all over the place seeing stuff. And it's fun to see that stuff. It is. But it doesn't bring me a lot closer to Shelley. Wendy and I have done some things with Shelley that were very, very hard that Wendy and I went through that she helped us with. That's where we got close to Shelley. And you remember those times pretty well. It's sharing the same air with people. Going camping with the Wilberts and sharing the same smoky air around the... What do you call those things you guys serve at the campfire? Oh, those are so good. Yeah, they're sort of like s'mores and kind of like burritos put together, and they do it at the campfire. But there's something about sharing the same air that is very special, and you guys know that because you're here. My son was raised in the church, and he was very small, and he was sitting in the back seat with his friend Kyle, and we were driving down 35W, the freeway in Minnesota, and my son said to Kyle, "Kyle, is Jesus your personal Lord and Savior?" And Kyle said, "I don't know what you mean, Lars." "Well, if he's not, you're going to hell." And kids say things that are just, you know, "He's not, you're going to hell." And Kyle has been trained in emotional stuff. He says, "Lars, you're making me feel really bad right now." You know, so this is going, because cycling around in the back seat, you know, we have time out, we pull over, you know, we have to do like intervention here to save poor Kyle. But the truth is, gosh, where was I going with that? What was I saying before that? That was such a rabbit trail. Friends sharing the same air. And building relationships. I'll come back to that. Well, but anyways, Lars and Kyle had this conversation in the back seat, and things kind of went south, and we had to kind of stop the whole thing. And the truth is, that doesn't fit in the message at all. So we're going to move on. S'mores camping. Yes, the devil seeds sows of destruction in our relationships and separates us with language and puts us on. That's exactly right, Tamara. You and I have worked together a long time. We do these things. So why not have good relationships? Why not have better relationships? And here's how we do it. God has a plan for relationships, and there's a Greek word for it called koinonia. I'd like you to write that down. Koinonia. Koinonia. Having things in common. Koinonia is sharing things, sharing here in this room the same air, listening to the same music, being in the same place together, sharing fellowship with one another. Now, I want to warn you about the word fellowship. The word fellowship in English has a light feel to it. It's kind of the room where you go to drink coffee, eat cookies, and make small talk with church ladies. You know, it's that kind of thing. We don't think of it as the deep sharing we have with people. And being together in common with everything. We're going to talk about koinonia here and how koinonia is the key to better relationships. Repeat after me. Koinonia is the key to better relationships. I'm not going to tell you how that works just yet. You got to listen. But the truth is there's a key within koinonia which unlocks our loneliness and leads us into outstanding relationships with other people that are beyond what marriage can give you. So marriage is not the be-all, end-all. Having kids is not the be-all, end-all. The be-all, end-all is Christian fellowship. And if you've ever been together with people in deep Christian fellowship, and then you go out into the world, you immediately notice that something's missing. I still remember, Woody, when I was at the pastor's gathering for Promise Keepers, and you got your Promise Keeper shirt on in Atlanta. And the Holy Spirit was so thick in that stadium that I was walking out with this African-American guy I never saw again. We were walking out into Atlanta, and he says, "Beware, it's the world." And it is different. It is different than sharing the same air in that room. There's something about going out in the world, and we're going to learn today how to love the world and how to include the world in our koinonia too, because that's a key to the whole thing. God so loved the world. It's not God so hated the world that he tried to fix it. That's not the verse. God loved the world, and here's some of the keys we're going to look at. So, Wendy and I just went to Graceland. That's a picture of Graceland. Graceland is where Elvis lived. And we had a tour through Graceland. And it's like something out of 1970. It's like Brady Bunch furniture stuck in time. Just sort of there. And we went through the whole place. And we heard all kinds of stories on recording stuff. We had earphones and the whole deal. And by the way, there's a lot of weird people at Graceland, just so you know. It's just a few people that just, oh my. But anyways, we're at Graceland, and it became very clear to me by the time we were done that Elvis was a very lonely person. Very lonely person. And you know why? Fame separated him from people. Wouldn't it be terrible to be famous? You think, oh, wouldn't it be great to be famous? I don't think so. You can't just go to Walmart and look at fishing lures. I mean, people bother you. You can't just go do stuff because, you know, there's this whole kind of thing. And he was so miserable by the end, he was using prescription drugs and dying in his 40s. It happens. Arguably one of the greatest rock albums of all time, Sgt. Pepper's Lonely Hearts Club Band, is all about loneliness. The whole album is about loneliness. And what happened to the Beatles is they got separated from regular people because of their fame. You get in front of people and everybody's screaming for like 4 years straight. You know, you can't just be normal with people. And you kind of watch some of their lives start to kind of disintegrate. This is what happens. There's all kinds of ways to end up separated from people. I'm going to read you something here from a regular guy named David O'Connor in Ireland. Ireland's one of those places that only people like Shelley go to because she travels everywhere. But this is really kind of sad. I found this online. David O'Connor writes, "I'm like an actor in real life." Pay attention to that. If we don't have the Holy Spirit, we can become very good actors with one another and develop social skills, and it can feel like intimacy. But it's not. There really is no intimacy without intimacy with the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about that. There's really no deep connection with other people unless we're open to a deep connection with the Lord. And I'm going to show you from the Bible how that works. We're just actors otherwise. And you know what the Greek word for actor is? Hypocrite. That's a Greek word. Hypocrite is actor. They used to have hypocrite competitions. It was like our Academy Award, the best hypocrite in Athens. You know, you get this statue or something. It's a hypocrite's an actor. Who's been tempted ever since junior high to be a better actor around people so that people like us more? And that's what the world tells us to do. And it's false closeness, because it's not you that's close with other people. It's your persona that is interacting with the people. Jen, you were up on stage in front of a whole bunch of people. It's pretty tempting, isn't it, to just become a persona and not to be real with people. Why do both of you have to have a J? I do this all the time. And they put June and July right next to each other, too, which throws me every year. Yeah. I'm like an actor in real life. And the role of happy-go-lucky Dave O'Connor was a recognized and rarely challenged fairing among family and friends. I'm bubbly, outgoing, sporty, and active, all resounding traits of a self-promoting bio. Who thinks that happens online, showing sunny pictures of what we've been doing? People always enjoy my company, reveling in chat and laughter, but the hidden scorn of paranoia, my paranoia and insecurity, could easily spoil the anticipated gladness of socializing and connecting. Talkative, I'm talkative, engaging, but quietly doubtful. Apprehensive about expressing my personal viewpoints on the basis that someone might not like me because of what I thought or what I said. Who's seen this in America the last few years? Not wanting to share certain things with certain people because you don't know where they're coming from. And they could write you off just because you hold a certain opinion. The silent persecution, my own silent persecution inside, persisted in the form of my own mental torture of myself, a daily routine of mirror goading myself in the mirror, tagged with insults to myself from me, and reminders that I was worthless, no one liked me, and I was better off alone. I became hostile, ignoring text messages, avoiding nights out, and meetups with the belief that I would not be missed, that family and friends would be glad because I chose to stay away. The peak of depravity came when reluctantly agreeing to join friends on a weekend away. Citing work as an excuse for a late arrival, this made sure I could travel alone. I also booked separate accommodations with a comeback of financial constraint at the ready should anyone ask why I'm staying somewhere else. Upon returning to my hostel later that night, I realized I'd forgotten my access card. Unable to get inside, I avoided contacting nearby friends, opting instead to sleep in the car. One friend, who most likely picked up on my subdued demeanor that night, rang my phone. Despite having a towel as a blanket, a jumper for a pillow, not sure what a jumper is, but that's Irish, I suppose, sweater for a pillow, and a hardened carpet beneath me. A place on his hotel room floor that night was perhaps the greatest comfort I have ever known. Thoreau, the great American writer, once wrote, "Most men lead lives of quiet desperation, just trying to make stuff work." And the truth is, if we try to make relationships work in the natural, they will always just be games. It'll always just be acting. And we can play the good friend game and follow the good friend rules, but we're not really being close to anyone. And the truth is, loneliness is not necessarily about circumstances. Elvis had people dying to see him, and he was lonely. The Beatles had people dying to see them, and they wrote a whole album about loneliness. It's Heartbreak Hotel. There you go. There are certain songs that even late in his career, Elvis couldn't sing because he got too choked up because he was so lonely. It's not about circumstances. If I just had more people around, I'd be happier. Not unless we stay or open ourselves up to the Holy Spirit and to other people in a spiritual way. And that's what Jesus was talking about with relationships. So here's our Bible passage. Acts 2, verse 42. Let's look at it together. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, koinonia, and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. This is the baby picture of the church. This is Acts 2 is the birthday of the church. Pentecost was the birthday of the church. It's the first day the church existed. The church didn't exist when Jesus was preaching, because you need two things for the church to exist. You need these two things, like you need hydrogen and oxygen to make water. You need to have the message of the good news, and you need to have the presence of the Holy Spirit. You have those two things, you've got church. And there might be two women this morning somewhere in Ukraine having coffee, and they've got those two things. They've got church going on. And there might be some big buildings with the word church outside where there's no church going on. Because you have to have the presence of the Holy Spirit and the message of the good news. If you've got those things, you've got church. And until Pentecost, they had the message, but they didn't have the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit. So the church was born in Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit fell on everybody in a big way. And everything changed. Everything changed. And church got started. And all the believers started sharing things together. They called it koinonia. Not just fellowship hall stuff, not just coffee and cookies, but actually sharing with one another their whole lives. being open to one another because they were open to God. And the relationships took a big jump forward. And they were willing to die for those relationships without batting an eye. You know how many martyrs there were in the first and second century? Feeding Christians to the lions and stuff? They'll go to the lions because they're not going to give up what they've got. They're not going to go back to the fake acting thing. They're not going to go back to the hypocrite thing. They're not going to go back to the learn the right social skills and you'll have friends thing. They're not going to go back to that game because they've experienced what? Real fellowship. Koinonia based on the presence of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at the word koinonia. We'd like to go deep into the word here. Koinonia is a Greek word which means having things in common. The early New Testament churches, they used the word 20 times. And guess what? This word doesn't occur in the Bible before Pentecost. Let me say that again. This word doesn't occur in the Bible before Pentecost. Koinonia came with the Holy Spirit. And they never stopped talking about it all through the history of the early church. Never talked about it before and started talking about it once Act 2 started. Once the Holy Spirit came, once the church was born. The church was born out of the Holy Spirit, not out of some organizational meeting. It means intimacy with God and with one another. It also can mean financial sharing, but not in the socialistic sense of being coerced to give to people. It was freely people giving to one another and helping each other out, having things in common. It was a freedom-oriented thing. So, koinonia was with each other, but also with God. And a good third of the time, when koinonia is mentioned in the New Testament, after Pentecost, it has to do with our fellowship with the Holy Spirit. This is a passage which I'm sure you've heard. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship, the koinonia of the Holy Spirit, be with you all. So, folks, koinonia is a connection with the Holy Spirit and with others. It's both spiritual and social. And the key to the social is the spiritual. It's intimacy with the Holy Spirit that brings the possibility of relationships with other people. Woody's been walking with the Holy Spirit for a long time. So is Ann. There's people here who've been part of the Holy Spirit movement since way back. And I'll guarantee you, because they've been walking with the Holy Spirit for a long time, not saying the rest of us haven't, I just know that they've been doing it for a long time, they have a different way of looking at people. They have a different way of looking at people because of their relationship with the Holy Spirit. And over time, that becomes a habit. It becomes a habit of thinking about people. And you don't see people as enemies. You see them as potential friends. Jesus says, love your neighbor and your enemies. You can't do that without the Holy Spirit. In the flesh, you don't like your enemies. But over time, you start to see people in a different way if you're connected with the Holy Spirit. Here's a secret. Unity with God and with others already exists. Most people are unaware of it. There is no person who has not been touched by the Holy Spirit, no person on earth, because God breathed into the clay and the person became a living being. Is there anybody into whom God did not breathe? No, we're all breathing. Some people are not aware that the Holy Spirit is with them. Some people are. And going from not being aware to being aware is called being filled with the Spirit. It's waking up to a reality which is true of the whole human race. And we share the same Spirit. This really good stuff here. The myth of separation. The devil, these squeaky shoes, I'm tired of these squeaky shoes. Hang on a second. Driving me nuts. Squeak, squeak, squeak. They cleaned the floor. It's all squeaky now. But anyways, unity with God and others already exists. We just have to uncover it. And uncovering it is called being filled with the Spirit. You start to become aware of the fact that God is there for everybody. There's nobody God loves less than anybody else. There's nobody he's less enraptured with than someone else. Who thinks he's frustrated when people don't recognize he's there? Because people are missing out on an incredible experience. They were connected with the Holy Spirit and with him. The best illustration we get is from the Bible itself. The Hebrew word for spirit is ruach, which is breath. They don't have a separate word for spirit. Remember what I have you do at the beginning? Breathing. And the New Testament has a word for spirit. Pneuma. We get pneumatic tires and pneumonia from that. Air. Breath. Your tires are filled with air. And the best illustration the Bible has for how the spirit works is the atmosphere. Because we all share it. You're breathing recycled air that someone else has breathed. And we all have the same access to the Holy Spirit. We have the same... That's okay. You made it to church anyways. That's wonderful. So the atmosphere is like a... It's like a basketball, the leather part. It's like a sphere. And if you go deeper, you go into rocks, so there's no air. You go up higher, there's no air, there's space. But there's that thin layer all the way around the world of atmosphere, which we're all sharing. And guess what? You're breathing the same air as the folks in the Middle East, as the folks in Asia. The breath you're breathing has been breathed by people on every continent. You get a weather system coming in from Mexico. Guess what? We're breathing Mexican air. You know, it's just the way it is. And we're breathing together the same thing. And the spirit is equally accessible to everyone. Anyone can be filled with the Holy Spirit just by coming to the realization that he's there for everybody. And once you realize he's there for everybody, you realize we're all in this together. The people who get it and the people who don't get it. We're all in this together. And we have a special love for other people once we realize that it's the same spirit. There's only one God in charge here. Who thinks God might just get his way with his creation? He's good at that. And he wants us to come to knowledge of this voluntarily. Could he knock us all over the head and make us get it? Sure he could, but you know, We had this trouble with our son growing up. He never really got the Mother's Day thing until recently. He's been great at it the last couple of years. But there were times where I had to take him aside and say, Lars, Mother's Day is coming up. I'm demanding that you get a card. Now, who thinks Wendy could tell the difference between those cards and the ones he really came up with himself? God could demand that of us, but it wouldn't be the same. God wants us voluntarily to open ourselves up to his presence and to people around us. Otherwise, there's no virtue in it. Folks, there's no virtue in getting taxed and that money going to the poor. There's no virtue in that. Somebody stole it from you and gave it to them. I mean, if you think about it, there's virtue in actually giving to the poor and actually connecting with them and doing it for the right what? Right reasons. God wants to give the whole human race an opportunity to do things for the right reasons. Because he trusts us and believes in us. Ruach, pneuma, the atmosphere. And when we get filled with the Holy Spirit, you can't get filled with the Holy Spirit and not change the way you think about other people. Did I say that right? If you come to an awareness of the Holy Spirit, you will look at people differently. And that's the key to your relationships. There's no other way. There's no other way to have lasting, eternal relationships with people than to be filled with the Spirit and to see people differently because of it. Who thinks our country needs a big dose of the Holy Spirit right now? Because depending where you're at politically, the other half may as well just burn up and die, which is really unfortunate because that's not what God intended. God did not intend us to write off other people. Now, he doesn't say be intimate with everybody. But who thinks you can have an intimate encounter with somebody that you hardly know on a bus, can change the course of your life because they give you a word that you needed to hear, and next thing you know, you're in a whole different place? You don't have to be great friends with that person the rest of your life. Who's had encounters with strangers that are profound? And maybe you've been that person for someone else, and you've been able to change the course of their life. It's not about having best friends with everybody. Jesus only had three best friends, Peter, James, and John. Whenever a big thing was going on, he took Peter, James, and John with him. He also had 12 pretty good work colleagues. And he was pretty good at parties of 100, 150 people. and he was good with crowds. But he knew the difference between each one. He knew he was with the crowd. He knew he was with his... He didn't ask the people he'd healed to join his inner circle. And you don't have to. It's not a matter of bringing everyone into your inner circle. It's a matter of being open to that person's presence and treating that person like a child of God. I still remember my brother when he baptized his son, John, and we were there for the baptism. And he said, now you're a child of God. And I think, what was he before? You know, just some massive tissue or something? I mean, just became all of a sudden... You know, no, there is nobody on this planet that God didn't make. There's nobody on this planet that he doesn't want to love and connect with and save for eternity. And our sense for evangelizing should be that we want people to come to the same awareness that we've come to. Who here can spot Christians when you're traveling? You can just, Wendy is really good at it. She'll often say, you're a believer, aren't you? How'd you know? There's a certain awareness people have. You just watch. There's a certain way of being with people. There's a kinder, more open way of being with people. And you don't have to be best friends with everyone you run into. And some people you might have to actually argue with and have some trouble with, say some hard things to. But still, you'll do it out of respect for that person. I've never done martial arts. I'm saving that for my 70s. But I've always liked how in martial arts, they bow to each other beforehand. There's a certain respect. And I used to coach wrestling, and the best wrestlers were not the most angry people. They were the calmest ones. They're the calmest ones. When you go in and respect your opponent, and you keep your head on straight, angry wrestlers always lose. They get tied in knots. There's something about respect for one another, even our opponents. And in this world, you're going to have opponents. But realizing that God loves your opponent as much as he loves you. Who thinks that changes the way we look at things? And very often, folks, we miss out on these incredible 5-minute relationships on a bus or 37-year relationships in a marriage or whatever it is. We miss out on relationships because we don't treat the other person as a child of God. Linda, you've been working in the dental office forever and treating each person, you've seen people at their worst because they go to the dentist. I mean, nobody's glad to be there. I mean, you know, on vacation, I hope I can spend my time at the dentist. I mean, nobody says that. Nobody says that. What was that? But you, folks, here, speaking of the dentist, I just had a triple crown put in. It's not just for horse racing. I had a triple crown put in up here. And he was trying to get the thing in there, and he was almost climbing into my mouth to do it. And he was pushing. All of a sudden, snap! It didn't break. It just connected. It seated. And it had to seat on a whole bunch of different things in there. But until this knowledge of being filled with the Holy Spirit seats in you, you're not going to be able to see people differently. It's going to be hit and miss. It's got to. What I'm talking about has to seat. It has to sit deeply in you. And once it does, there's no unseating it. You're changed for the rest of your life. You will treat people differently for the rest of your life. Woody?
One of the things that many people ask me, and that I am filled with the Holy Spirit, but I also pray every day for the Holy Spirit to set up a divine appointment for me to share my blessings and be with someone that I can really make a difference in their lives. Until you, in your own mind, are looking to be a blessing, it's hard for you to be that blessing. But when you do, you'll have a really blessed, full life. I have a more than adequate blessings for everybody that I run into. And I literally love to be that blessing.
And you should clap for that. That was really cool. There's another sign here that there's another sign that you're actually filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's that you're willing to hang out with people who are strange. And John does that. John, if becoming a Christian means you do nothing but hang around Christians, that's a problem. John hangs around with all kinds of weird people. I mean, he tells these stories. He goes to these lots of these networking things and mixing things and business things and just all kinds of stuff, because John knows the Holy Spirit and he treats people differently. He likes being out there. One of the signs of being full of the Holy Spirit is you like being around people who aren't. You look forward to it. You look forward to getting out and being around and circulating and seeing what's going on. Did Jesus spend all this time with the Jews? He was always out with the weirdos. Always. Yeah, what's that? There are Christian weirdos too. That's right. This whole church, we should call ourselves the Christian Weirdo Church, or the Land of Misfit Christian Weirdo Church. Yes, that's next week. But what I'm saying is here, folks, one message today. The key to better relationships and less loneliness is being filled with the Spirit. It will change how we see other people. How we see other people determines how we connect with them. And not every connection is going to be forever. Jesus had a lot of connections with people that were profound, big healings, and the whole thing. The guy says, can I follow you now? He says, no, go back to your town and tell people what I've done for you. Because Jesus knew that wasn't someone he was supposed to connect with long term. It was someone he was supposed to connect with powerfully for a few moments. And that's the key to a wonderful social life, is liking people. It gives us what I call a grace orientation. There's a great picture I got here. The truth is, folks, we aren't alone. We're all one. Same word, kind of. Extra L. But we really are all one with everybody. And Jesus got that. And he spent just as much time with the weirdos at wedding parties as he did with the spiritual Jewish people. Because he saw them as all people that God loved. And there's people that are hard to love. But loving them is really kind of fun. And I can tell when people start to get this, because they develop what I call, you can write this down, a grace orientation. You just have a basic grace orientation towards people. Who wouldn't want to be called gracious? We all want to be called gracious. We want to be called somebody who's good with people and actually is open to people. I was with a meeting of the Lutheran Church, Missouri. I get called into the goofiest meetings. This last Monday, the leaders of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, the German bunch, they invited me to a meeting in Irvine of all the leaders of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod up and down the West Coast. And they said, we've got a problem. Our churches are too white. They're 115% European white, no, but close to it. The Lutheran Church comes in buck naked last in diversity. It just does. It'd be behind the Mormons. That's just the way it is. It's culturally conditioned. A lot of Germans, a lot of Scandinavians. What should we do about that? And they're having all kinds of meetings. Let's try this. Let's try that. Let's reach out to these ethnicities. And I stopped the meeting because they don't know me. I don't care. And I said, folks, if you sit in a church and there's any kind of diversity, I guarantee you that's a Pentecostal church. Because only a church that focuses on the Holy Spirit is going to have diversity. Because if you're teaching anything other than the Holy Spirit, you're going to have an intellectual message, which is going to be culturally conditioned, which will draw people like yourself. Every single multicultural church I've ever sat down in and sit down looking right, oh, there's different kinds of people here, is a church into the Holy Spirit. What happened at Pentecost? All the different nations came together and they started understanding each other. The key to diversity is not diversity workshops. It's the Holy Spirit. What's that? They said, we'll like to hear more about that. Why don't you? Actually, I'm in conversation with the two most influential ones all week long since then. Tell us more about this Holy Spirit. Yeah. But folks, isn't that true? Because if you've got the Holy Spirit, does it matter to you what ethnicity a person is? Does it matter to you what political party they're part of? Does it matter to you whether they're tall or short? Even though I found out this week that tall husbands and short wives have the best marriages, which Wendy was very relieved to hear. That's the reason. But anyway, we're open to different kinds of people. When I was at the big Promise Keepers thing in Atlanta, which all of the racial things broke down, and I'm still to this day a prayer partner with a person who couldn't be more ethnically different than me, more politically different than me. But he is a man that is full of the Spirit. And we've had the most incredible conversations. We are not alike at all. Some of you know him, Walter Jackson. He posts his sermons from time to time, and I'm not even fluent in English compared to him when he preaches. He's just amazing. But what brought that whole gathering together and broke down the racial barriers with the Holy Spirit fell on the meeting? Changed everything. When the Holy Spirit falls on you, your prejudices disappear. They're just gone. There's no room for that. There's no room for that at all when the Holy Spirit shows up. There's people, back when we used to do Bible readings in church where people, the lay reader would get up and read, why do they always pick the person with the worst? Never mind. I would always give this passage in Acts 2 to the person I disliked the most, because there's all these countries they had to read, Phrygia and Pamphylia, but they all came together because of the Holy Spirit. That's the gist of the story. And it overcame all kinds of this little, pastors have their own little passive aggressive things, but so. The key to diversity is the Holy Spirit, not politics. It's not quotas. It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will bring us together. The Holy Spirit will bring men and women together, old and young together, rich and poor together, slaves and free together. It says so in Joel. When the Holy Spirit comes, those things disappear. That's what it's about. So here's some practical tips. Path to deeper koinonia with people. Having a better social life. Who wants a better social life? Closer friendships. Showing up in person, breathing the same air. I don't have to tell you guys this, because you're here. I'm preaching to the choir, literally. You guys are the people who show up. Show up in person with people, not just online. If, God forbid, I ever ended up in politics, first thing I'd do as I was in charge is I'd get rid of email. It's just evil. It separates people. Pick up the phone and call somebody. Talk to somebody, for goodness sake, or just show up. I mean, Lou's gone through backflips trying to get people at his work to try to just call people. Because we'd have this electronic this and send people that. And Stan shows up at my pastoral office hours. Who thinks Stan showing up and us connecting in the Holy Spirit is better than 5 emails? I look forward to Stan showing up. I look forward to Bud and I have had some amazing times together. That's when we breathe the same air, breathing the same Spirit. And it changes how we are with people. Actively fighting our critical spirit. The devil will try to get you to be critical of people. Jesus says, judge not lest ye be judged. Don't go there. It's so easy to become critical. Ask for enemy love from Jesus. If you've got people who, and you don't have to like what they're doing or like what they're saying, but ask for enemy love. Because we can't generate that ourselves. And if you don't have enemies, you're not trying hard enough. You should have enemies. If you want to be a bump on a pickle, you won't have enemies. But really, if we're engaging life, we're going to have enemies. And we need to ask for enemy love. Develop a grace orientation towards people. Just gracious with people. Smiling with everybody you meet. Risking and trusting with others. Being a little vulnerable with people. I shouldn't even tell Californians that. People in California will tell you all about their divorces, their recovery, and everything else within the first 20 minutes. So, I mean, people risk and trust here a lot, so you're used to that. Minnesota, you'll be with someone 20 years, and you find out something about them you never knew. That's a whole different thing. And get Spirit-filled and refilled. So, well, I was filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, I remember once I was on a team that put on the Holy Spirit Conference in Minnesota. We had 3,000 people come to it every year. And since I was on the team to help put the thing together, somebody came to me, the meeting had started, and said, we've got a malfunction with one of the ushers. And he was a grumpy usher with a dark blue suit. And he said, House, get over there and take care of him. And he says, look at this! They took a program and turned it into a paper airplane. These things cost money! And some kid had turned the program into a paper airplane. And he was just chewed up the kid and everything else. And I says, Mr. Usher, sir, we're in the love club here. We're the Holy Spirit people. We're the friendly. Are you insinuating that I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit? He says, well, maybe. He says, I was filled with the Holy Spirit in 1971, charismatic revival. He says, well, he's all leaked out. Let's pray. You know, because it's not showing here. Because the fruit of the Spirit is what? Gentleness, patience, all that stuff. Not happening. We need to be filled and refilled with the Holy Spirit. And both today and on Wednesday, I'm going to offer prayer, myself or anybody else who wants to pray for people, to be filled or refilled with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to be standing right back there in the corner. You do something different? Okay, Tamara's got it figured out. This Wednesday, if you want to hear more about being filled with the Holy Spirit, show up on Wednesday. We'll teach on being filled with the Holy Spirit, and we'll pray for that. And we'll learn how to pray for other people to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because, folks, it's not just about us getting filled with the Holy Spirit. It's about praying for other. Californians are very resistant to praying for salvation. Trust me. Their antenna is up. There's a lot of resistance to that. They're not resistant to being filled with the Holy Spirit. Less resistant. And guess what they want to pray for after they've been filled with the Holy Spirit? Receive Jesus. It doesn't have to be in order, folks. Look at the conversion stories in the book of Acts. They are collisions, and they're messy. And baptism, getting filled with the Holy Spirit, it happens in lots of different ways. And none of it but in a straight line. But people encountered God, and it changed the way they are. It was Pentecost which created Koinonia in Acts 2. There was no Koinonia before Pentecost in the way that we know it. And Pentecost is the opening to the relationships that we're talking about. Be filled and refilled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. Greek, the Greek language which this is written in, has two different forms of commanding people. We call that an imperative in English. Take out the dishes. Oh, no, wash the dishes. Take out the trash. That kind of stuff. There's two kinds of imperatives in Greek. One is do it once. If I'm juggling grocery bags and I say to Wendy, Wendy, could you open the front door here because I'm about to drop the bags? Could you get the door for me so I could bring these through? That's a one-time command. That's, would you please do this now? If I say to my son, keep your room clean, that's a pipe dream, but it's an ongoing thing. And the imperative here, being filled with the Holy Spirit, is an ongoing one. Be filled and refilled with the Holy Spirit. And when you feel the needle getting towards empty, get refilled. Don't be like the grumpy usher. Be refilled with the Holy Spirit. So why not? Why not kick Satan's loneliness lie to the curb? His lie about your loneliness needs to be kicked away. Don't let him tell you that you're going to be lonely the rest of your life. You'll never have great relationships. Get filled with the Holy Spirit. Cultivate koinonia with God and with others. Walk on with hope in your heart, and you'll never walk alone. If you walk on with the Lord's hope, the Lord's Holy Spirit, and that loneliness will start to disappear, and you'll start to connect with people in a brand new way. Let's all stand and invite the worship team up. Lord, we have a natural need to connect with people. And our culture right now is kind of hostile out there, and we're challenged in doing that. There's a part of our culture that just wants us Christians to just take sides and beat up on other people. And that's not what we're called to do, Lord. So we pray for a new anointing, a fresh way of seeing people. Lord, there's people in this room who need to be filled with the Holy Spirit for the first time today. So there's other people that need to be refilled. There's people who want to learn more and want to come on Wednesday night. And Lord, I just have to warn people that this will change the way they see other people. It'll change the way you relate to people that are difficult. It'll change the way you connect with strangers. It'll change your expectations of intimacy with other people. And Lord, we just give you thanks for the miracle of Pentecost, which set up this incredible way of being in the world, a Spirit-filled life. Spirit-filled life, a koinonia with you and a koinonia with everyone with whom we share the atmosphere. Lord, you picked the words ruach and pneuma for spirit for a reason. So we pray, Lord, that you keep that image. Every breath we take, we'd realize we're in this together. We're sharing the same spirit. We pray for opportunities to pray with other people to be filled with the spirit, to bring them to this community where they can breathe the air together with us on Sundays and go out seeing the world differently than when we came in. Give you thanks for the power of your word, Lord, the power of that word, koinonia, today. We pray, Lord, that it would continue to transform our relationships. And we pray this in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen.